in our red church Bibles. She'll have the page number for us as well. Thank you, Claire.
So if you can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and the page number is 1151 in the red church Bibles. And this is us continuing reading through Paul's letter that he wrote to the church based in Corinth. For I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Don't be idolaters, as some of them were. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We shouldn't commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And don't grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what's common to man. And God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Isn't the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And isn't the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Don't those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And if some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, oh, this has been offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it. Both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ. This is God's word.
If you notice me limping, reports that it was because my 11-year-old rugby tackled me are not true, but it is due to the fact I played in an over 35 rugby tournament last weekend, and I'm still recovering, so I hope that doesn't distract you. What is much more important is what we have before us. Let me pray for God's help as we look at his word. Let me pray. Our great God, for those of us who have our trust in Christ, you have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your Son. And we need your help to live with him as our King in this kingdom. We want your kingdom to come. And so we pray that as we look at your word now, you would strengthen us, help us, challenge us, that we might not be led into temptation, that you might deliver us from evil. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Can you picture these? Have you ever seen these warnings? Driving tired can kill. Take a break. Or sharks, no swimming. High voltage electricity, no climbing. Or toxic area, no entry, danger of death. How do you feel when you hear those or you see those kind of warnings? Are you grateful? Someone cares enough to warn you. Are you annoyed? Why are they restricting my freedom? Are you complacent? Oh, well, you know, it's not really that dangerous. You're confident that you can keep yourself safe. Chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians continues Paul's response to the Corinthians' question about food sacrificed to idols. And he gives them a warning. He wants them to feel and know actually how serious this situation is. Have a look at verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as a warning for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Fall here isn't a sort of little trip, I've grazed my knee. No, this is really serious. They're in danger of committing serious sin and even of falling so far that they possibly face the judgment of God. Do you know the reason why they're in this situation? I don't know if you remember from what we've seen before. These Christians, they thought they were special. They thought they were the ones who were truly spiritual. They're the ones who are more knowledgeable. They knew that they belonged to Jesus. They knew that they'd been baptized. They knew they had the Spirit. They knew they ate the Lord's Supper. They knew they were free from the law. Didn't need to earn their salvation. And they were free to exercise their freedom. And what it meant was that they were complacent. They didn't know the danger they were in. Now for us, as we sit here this morning and we hear about food sacrificed to idols, we think, well, maybe very dangerous for them. Not really my issue in Dublin in 2024. Let me encourage you, don't be complacent. We'll see, yeah, that the situation was different, but the deeper dangers, very much the same for us today. And we too need to heed the warnings. Let me remind you of their situation, of what Paul had said so far. Do you remember, if you walked through Corinth, that great city at the time, what you would have smelled was the smell of meat, roasting meat, of sacrifices. It would have been everywhere. And actually, everywhere you looked, you would have seen temples and shrines. And if you went into one of the temples, here's my shrine, if you went into one of the temples, you would have seen sacrifices made on the altar. But also in the temples, if you remember from last time, there were sort of restrooms, rooms connected where you could sit down and you could eat this food. And it was a place where people were all the time, where they went to celebrate. So if you passed your exam, you went and ate at the temple, or if you got married, or if there was a funeral, you went and ate at the temple, or if you did that business deal. But there was still a lot of meat left over, and I want you to imagine the bookstall is the market. And they would have sold the meat in the market, and people would have bought it from the market and then brought it home and eaten it in their homes. And so idol food was everywhere, just everywhere. Now, the Corinthians know that an idol is nothing. It's not real. So they say, well, it's okay to eat idol food. In chapter 8, do you remember we saw that Paul says, you're puffed up, you think you're knowledgeable, you're know-it-alls. And when you eat in the temples, you actually lead Christians with less knowledge into idolatry. You are doing something that puts others in danger. But here in chapter 10, he says, actually, you are in danger too. And the reason, because they don't know as they think they know. They don't know their history. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they were all baptized through the sea. He's talking about theirs and our spiritual forefathers, the Old Testament people of God. And the first thing we're going to see is how not to use freedom. How not to use freedom. And he points to the Israelite history. Stick a hand in the air if you like history or you liked it, you like learning it in school. Oh, that's quite a few, right? Okay. I actually love historical novels. So, you know, novels where it's actually set in a different era. I read one just set in 1916 recently, really good. Read some great ones on the Roman Empire. And what I love about that, less like the classroom, you really sort of get a sense of what it's like. But you also see some of the mistakes that they make. And Paul says to the Corinthians, you've forgotten your history. You need to learn from their mistakes. You see, you think you're spiritual, you think you're blessed. Well, they were too. In fact, they had the same blessings. Look at verse 2. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Paul says to this Corinthian church, you know, they too had their baptism equivalent. They were saved through the Red Sea. They too had their Lord's Supper equivalent. They ate and drank their special meal, their special food and drink, miraculously provided by God, manna and quail, water out of the rock. They too had God's presence with them in the cloud. They too had God's Spirit, had Christ with them. Now, if you're not familiar with some of these pictures and things, have a read of Exodus 1 to 19, and you'll see all of this in Israel's history. But they had the same blessing. Nevertheless, verse 5, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, verse 6, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. See, there's a real danger for these Corinthians too, because the Corinthians, well, they're susceptible to the same sins as Old Testament Israel. Do you notice what Paul goes on to talk about next? It's the same sins we've seen in chapters 1 to 10. So idolatry, verse 7. Don't be idolaters, as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Or sexual immorality, verse 8. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. Or testing God's patience, verse 9. We shouldn't test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And don't grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Again, if you're unfamiliar with these, have a read through, well, Exodus 32 and then Numbers, all the way up to chapter 25, and you'll find these situations. And Paul says, know your history and learn from the examples. Stop dabbling with sexual immorality, with idolatry. 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. What were they, what are we to learn? Well, not to be complacent, not to be arrogant, not to always say, I'm free. No, verse 12, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. This could lead you to fall. Now, you might want to go, hang on a second, doesn't Jesus say if we belong to him, no one can snatch us out of his hand? You know, if God has chosen us, he's not going to unchoose us. I mean, what does this mean? We can't fall away if we're a true Christian, isn't that right? Well, yes, that's true. But one of the ways God keeps real believers is by giving real warnings. So the sign that you or I are a true believer is, yeah, we do know Jesus. We know we're saved, well, because we trust in him. And we heed the warnings when we hear them. And so, are we complacent this morning? Where do we think we're tempted to be so? You know, we know, we say, I know I'm saved. I know I'm forgiven. I know I belong to Jesus. I've been baptized. I know idols are nothing. I know that life and everything comes from God, not from possessions or health or a relationship or a job. And yet, maybe we think, well, I'm free to go there, do that, never be tempted. I'm immune from that area of sin. Maybe, given we were thinking a bit about money earlier, it is in the area of money. Maybe when we started to earn, we said, yeah, I'm going to live modestly, give generously, work ethically. But actually, as the years have gone on, those ideals have gone into the background. Or maybe we're at school with our friends and we know we're not part of the world. And yet as we go with our friends, we do what they do, we watch what they watch, and we really think the way they think. Or maybe parents. We want our children to love Jesus more than anything else. But actually, when we consider practically what their timetables look like or the activities that we rush them to, it looks much more like we're concerned about their grades or their sporting or musical prowess. What is it for you? Maybe like the Corinthians, it is false religion or sexual temptation. Or grumbling. Paul says not to use our freedom in a way that gets us as close as possible to idolatry and sin and just hope we don't get burned. No, what does he say? Well, not I'm free, but, verse 14, flee. Not how close, how far away. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Run as far away as you can. Now, I don't know if you remember when we thought about this before. Like, what is so attractive about all this idolatry stuff? Why didn't they just do that? Do you remember why they were finding it so hard? It's because all of this, the sacrifices, the eating, the buying, all of this was just a part of normal life for them. And actually, if you didn't take part, you were odd or even offensive. Can you picture it? I want you to imagine. You turn down the invitation when you're invited to dine at the temple. Actually, it's a really important celebration you've been invited to. Or you're invited to someone's house for dinner. And yet you know they're going to begin that meal with a prayer to the idol and a celebration of the sacrificed food before them. Imagine if that person who invited you was a good friend, your boss, your father. Wouldn't you be tempted to go, well, you know, I'm free. I know idols are nothing. Well, they were. They thought, well, I know. And before they know it, they were returning to their old ways. And Paul says, flee. Now, like Corinth, Ireland too, we have our customs and norms and values and views that are preached around us. Idols that are worshipped. And if we don't take part, well, that's pretty antisocial, disrespectful, bit of a religious extremist, dangerous. And so what do we do? The boss wants you to join the diversity and inclusion committee at work to work on the pride events. The father wants you to join the family in the ceremony of praying for the dead. The sister tells you that she's non-binary and that actually now she is a they. What are you to call her? The business partner friend says, really, we've got no choice this year. We've got to hide some of the profits. We can't afford the tax. What do we do? Actually, all of those now are just a normal part of Irish life. Now, just can I say, I'm not actually saying that all of these will all make exactly the same decisions before God, but we need to be very careful not to be complacent, not to be complicit, to be endorsing, supporting, promoting values that are anti-God and his ways. Instead, this passage here is telling us we should flee. And isn't it hard? Isn't it? I know some of these things make me most scared. I just want to keep quiet. I want to do what everybody else does. And that's why we need verse 13. Verse 13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Actually, on the one hand, I think he begins still with a bit of warning here. He's saying to the Corinthians, you're not special. You're common human beings facing common temptations. They are just as dangerous for you. But don't despair. It goes on, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. We were singing earlier, when the tempter tempts us, he will hold us fast. As we stand for Jesus, we will experience people's displeasure, disgust, outrage, and we'll be tempted to buckle. But the Almighty God, whose promise to be with us and for us, is faithful. And he'll meet us with all his glory and power and grace and give us the strength to stand. So we should flee. Flee. But we'll only heed the warnings if we realize the danger. October 2022, I knew I was tired. I had a cup of tea, and we jumped in the car. It was me and the three kids. We were traveling up the M11 back to Dublin, and I dropped off at the wheel. And the car ran along the central reservation barrier. Now, by God's grace, the noise of that woke me up enough for me to come away from it before we had a seriously major accident. But I had been way too complacent. I didn't realize the danger I was in. What is the danger? For us in this area, for these Corinthians, it's facing God's jealous anger if we don't flee. Look at the next section. Let me take you through it. We'll start at verse 15. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Claire's reading was great, wasn't there? There was a hint of irony in the way that she wrote it. I think that's possibly what is going on. He's saying to them, you think you know, use your heads. And then Paul says this, what do you think you're doing when you take the Lord's Supper? Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? It's not just eating and drinking when you're taking the Lord's Supper. No. Actually, at the same time, you are participating spiritually, by faith alone, in Christ alone, you are participating in the benefits of Christ's blood and Christ's body. You're really relating to Christ himself. Or the Old Testament, verse 18. When they offered the sacrifices on the altar, they really benefited. They really related. And so, yeah, you know an idol is nothing. It's not real. Verse 19, do I mean that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to gods. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Yeah, an idol's nothing. But there's something really going on. Actually, demons are involved in all false worship, whether it's in Corinth in the temple or in our culture here in Ireland. So if the Corinthian Christian takes part in temple worship, they are associating with demons. Paul says to them, do you think you can take God on in a fight? Verse 22. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? God loves us. He has made us. He has rescued us. He has given his son for us to bring us to himself. But he has a jealous love for us. We are to be his and his alone. Do we think it's okay to participate in idolatry, in activities and culture that rejects God? He warns us because he loves us. And he says, flee. Run from that and run to him so that we're not like Israel, judged, bodies scattered in the desert. That is how not to use your freedom, is to do what the Israelites did. What about how to use your freedom? How to use freedom. We need to recognize we live in a world that is a mix, isn't it? There's some wonderful things that they're just good. There's other things that are just really grim and really hard. And that's because we live in a world that doesn't recognize God. A world made by God, but doesn't recognize God. A world full of idolatry. What do? Yes, we're to flee. So we don't participate, but we can't escape the world either. That's impossible, isn't it? Unless, you know, we all jump into each other's cars and we pack up the cars and we head off to the Skelligs and we say, no one else is allowed on here. We're going to stay away from the world. I accept that actually I bring the sin in my heart with me. It's impossible to escape sin and idolatry. And it was impossible in Corinth. Most of the meat sold in the temple, most of the meat sold in the market came from the temple. And so if you went to the market, it was mostly idol food that you were buying. What do you do? Do you become a vegan? Some of you are sitting there going, yes, that is exactly what you do. Others of you are going, no, please, no, no way. Verse 23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Paul's correcting the idea that just because you are free to do something doesn't mean you should. You know, some things are not good. They're not constructive. You can drive tired, but you shouldn't. How do we decide? What can and can't we do? Well, we shouldn't use our freedom for our own self. But to seek, verse 24, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. We're going to see two things that we should seek. Here's the first, the good of others. And so in the market, verse 25, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God owns, made the world. He owns all the meat. It's his. So when you're at the meat market, don't be nitpicky. You know, is this one from that temple or is it from Tesco? And when you're in someone's home and you're invited to go to the house of an unbeliever, well, verse 27. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But, if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, well then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours, for why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? If we're at the unbeliever's house and we're eating this meat as a Corinthian, then that's fine. But if they say it's idol food, well then this food has an association, a deeper meaning, according to their conscience. And we should use our freedom by refusing to eat, refusing the invitation, so that we're not supporting or endorsing idolatry. And you think, now how is this good for others? Surely, like if someone asks me to do something and I'm a Corinthian and I don't go and do it, it's pretty offensive for them. It offends them. Well, it's because everyone's greatest need, greatest good, is to be saved. Verse 33, Paul says about himself, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. You see, like all of us, the world, everyone needs forgiveness. And they need to know that life and love comes only from the one true God. And the ultimate good for others is to turn from idols to the true and living God. And actually, that's the second thing we should seek, the glory of God. Look, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Here is the ultimate aim. Don't use our freedom for ourselves, but we seek the good of others. We seek the glory of God. How do we do that in this complex, challenging world with the millions of decisions every day? Well, we ask, is this good for others? Is this seeking the glory of God? Let me give you some possible examples. Again, you might land differently before God as you think about these. You're invited to dinner by two of your friends. They're a same-sex couple. You go. But if you're told it's an anniversary celebration, well, maybe you don't. Or your friends. They say that they're coming into the city. They want to come stay. They're a heterosexual couple, unmarried. They want to stay with you. And you go, great. It's lovely to have you guys to stay. But while they're there, and this happened to us, they said, well, you know, we're not married because we think it's selfish and restrictive. We don't stay quiet. Or there's that shopkeeper. Every time you go, the deals are extraordinary, and so you buy. But then one time he tells you, actually the reason why they're so good is because they're illegal imports. And so you no longer buy. Tomorrow, or even this afternoon, as we head away from here, you head into school, into your workplace, your home office, you drop the grandkids to school, as you eat, as you drink, whatever you do, in this bewildering world, what are you going to do? How are you going to do it? Well, let's not be complacent, not complicit in the idolatry that is taking people to hell and arousing God's jealousy. In terms of ourselves, we should run away, flee, but also ask, how can I use my freedom, my life, for the good of others and the glory of God? And we think, my goodness, this is huge. This is too much to ask. Well, verse 1 of chapter 11. Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in all his power and glory, who had all the freedom and all the rights, well, he gave them up. So you read the accounts of his life, you see time and time again, he sought the good of others. He faced the wrath and opposition of those around him as he did. He loved, he served, he cared. At the end of his life, he gave up his freedom, bound and captured. And then he gave up his life. Why? For us. Taking our sin, the punishment that we deserve, it was for our good, our ultimate good, and for God's glory. May the God who is faithful to his people, help us to do the same. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father God, we do struggle to know how to live in this world at times. Even when it's really clear, we find it so difficult to stand out, to stand up, to be different. To actually live out the fact that we know that life is found in you and only in you. And we pray that you would help us to stand when we are tempted. We pray that we would know that you are the faithful God who has loved us in Christ and will help us through. And so give us a heart and hunger to flee sin and idolatry and to run to you as we seek to do good and seek your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing to close.